Brother Carl. Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Amen. They said there that 9 times out of 10 they don't know who Jesus is, and we think that's unfathomable. Well, North America includes Canada and Mexico and some very isolated regions, but also we all grew up in church. We're only 1 to 2 generations removed from people not growing up in church. And then the question is, do they know Jesus? So that's the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. If you want the gospel carried across our nation, that's how we do it. North American missions.
Amen.
Praise God for them. And we are here this Easter morning, and we started an Easter series. We're 2 weeks in, but we're gonna put that on hold. And the next 2 weeks we'll finish it. And today, this past week, I moved in a different direction. And today we will be in 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll see what Paul has to say about this resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. What's the most unbelievable thing you've experienced? Our church answers Jesus, right? What else? What's the most unbelievable thing you've ever experienced? No one would believe it unless they were there when you tell them about it. What was it? You guys, I know, you know I like to hunt, so maybe it's some hunting story. Maybe it's some fishing story. They all got fishing stories, right?
Amen.
I had this 100-pound catfish on the line, and it just got off. Or I had it, but I let it go. I forgot to take pictures. You know the drill. You got yours in your mind? When I think of this question, I think about the birth of my children. Maybe for you guys, it was you saw Elvis, or maybe you saw Bigfoot. Mine was the birth of my children. Why? Well, people warn you that everything changes, right? You're warned ahead of time. People warn you the emotions you will feel, but you don't really understand until you are in the moment. You think you understand love until you hold one of your own. It's an experience only explained by having the experience. No one could prepare you for it, really. This is where we stand this Easter morning. Scripture calls the cross foolish to those without faith. Amen. But to those with faith, it is everything. Amen. Means everything. You can be told of this experience. People tell you about it. You can read your Bibles. You can read about it. You can watch the TV shows. You can watch the movies. But the Holy Spirit must move in your life for you to be changed by it.
Amen.
To truly feel the moment we celebrate today, you must be changed by it. So let's turn to Scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. As we celebrate, and this is a celebration,
Amen.
And let's apply the cross and the tomb to our lives today in 3 parts. Saved by the gospel. What is the gospel and who is the gospel for? 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of most first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the 3rd day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and you believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning again, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us dive in it together this morning. Help us to see what it has for us, the hard lessons and the victories. Be with us all right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Got this?
I did forget an announcement today. We will have the Lord's Supper this morning, so you have some cups in front of you. We'll get to that toward the end of service, but if you need extras, there should be plenty around. If you need extras, we'll get them out to you when the time comes. Just let us know. And we've made it to Easter. Easter 2022. Long time coming. We're in the middle of our mini-series for Easter. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the four things the cross of Christ offers us, according to Romans 8. And we're going to come back to this series next week. And we'll see the cross offers a future next week. And then after that, it'll be the cross offers a love. But today, we zoom in a bit closer to the cross and the empty tomb as we celebrate Easter together. So we're going to do this today by leaning into this section in 1 Corinthians 15. He's pointed us to three things that we need to apply to our lives. So let's dive in. Saved by the gospel. What does he say about the gospel here? Well, he first says, remind you, brothers, which means he's talking to fellow believers. That's what brothers means. And we know this because the letter's written to the church in Corinth. That's who he's writing to. It also means that it's not the first time he's mentioned it. He says, I remind you, brothers, right? The gospel is taken everywhere by him and repeated. It is not a one-time event, but something that is lived out daily to Paul. This is what it should be to us. So he reminds them, but of what? Well, there's only one gospel. That's where he starts. It is preached and received and is stood upon, and it's what you're saved by. That's what he gives us in our first two verses, and he follows that with an if. We know this word if because we've been looking at that for a couple of weeks now. We got this word if again. The last 2 weeks, our study of Romans 8 showed it, and we'll see it again moving through Romans 8. Last week, our if meant that not all people are adopted by God. Not all people are saved by God because it said, if you believe. So there's two sides there, belief and unbelief. There's an if. If you believe, you're saved by God. We said none of us would argue against this fact of needing a real, genuine faith to be saved, but many of us do not live our lives like this. Our if today carries the same weight. It says, if you hold fast to this word preached, and received, and it is your foundation, then you are saved. Saved by the very word of God spoken. And that is what this book is, this Bible we hold in our hands. It is God's word given to us. This is why Jesus came. John 1 says he was the very word of God dwelling with us in order to save us, to pay the price we cannot pay. Now the world will tell you that you're not that bad. The world will tell you that things are okay. The world will tell you that this word of God is not the only way. That's what you'll be told. The problem is that God's word tells us that we're all sinners. And it tells us that we have all fallen short. And if left to our own ways, our own choices, our own leaning into the world, we will be judged. And hell is our destination. Not good. What is good is that God's word does not stop there, right? It never stops there. God's word tells us that Jesus came for us. lived his perfect life for us, paid the penalty to save us on that cross, taking in our sins, wiping away our judgment, and offering heaven for all who believe. Now, in between these truths stands something else. It's what our if points to every time we see one in our Bible. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And the only way to the Father in heaven. That's what it says. He not only offers life in heaven to all who believe in him, but he is the only way to this life in heaven. Amen. No other way. Many walk through this life desperately trying to find another way. Desperately trying. They're not good enough, they think. They're not worthy, they think. So they replace it with deeds and other religious thoughts or by the denial of the existence of God. I know I will not make it, so he must not exist. A Romans 1 kind of denial. A kind of denial that only means you will be denied back. This is the world we live in today. The truth is that no matter what you do, no one is worthy. That's the truth. All are unworthy. It's not the complete truth, however. The complete truth here is that no one has ever been worthy until he who was worthy became flesh and dwelt among us in order that those who are unworthy could be seen as worthy through him. That's what we celebrate today. He who knew no sin became sin so that those who are sinners could be seen as sinless in the eyes of God. That's every one of us. That is the gospel, and that's why the Son of God came to this earth and why the Spirit of God dwells inside all who believe. You see, nothing in your life will make you worthy except a commitment to your Savior who died to make you worthy. This means that no matter how far gone you think you are, how bad you think you are, how sinful your life has been, the death of the Son of God on that cross for you and that tomb found empty for you means he has offered life to you. Repent and believe. From this day forward, be covered by the grace of God through the sacrifice of the Son of God. And lean into the Spirit of God within you. This is the gospel message, and it's needed by everyone, which means you fall into one of these categories. You've already realized the need in your life, or you need to realize it, or you're realizing it today. Which one are you? Repent and believe. Let's see what Paul says about this gospel going forward, what the gospel is. So Paul has explanations of this gospel message all over his writings in this book we call the Bible. He's written 13 of the 27 New Testament books, letters to churches. The gospels themselves of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have this gospel of Jesus, the birth and life and death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. What does Paul tell us today in 1 Corinthians 15? Well, first, he says of first importance, which means priority number one. Whatever you thought was most important, drop it, because what I'm about to tell you is it. That's what he's saying. He also says here that the same important message that he's delivering to you is the same one that was delivered to him. This means he does not teach what he was not taught. And this means this message never changes. It was always the same. This means your Bibles. This means God's holy word. It cannot be taken from or added to. We're going to see this in a moment. And it is always true. Every word on every page, true and profitable for good work and teaching and growth. That's what 2 Timothy tells us. What he's saying to them here and to us is that anyone says they have found something more important or they have found a different gospel, then run away. It isn't it. One message, one gospel, one inherent word of God. This is why every other point we'll see today says after it, in accordance with the Scriptures. It means according to God's plan and His holy word. Paul does not teach what is not biblical. And it is this idea of biblical that is of first importance. Nothing else can stop it. In our world, this is not held as truth. The world around you and many of us in this room at different points in our lives hold emotions as truth. We've all been there. What I feel is of most importance. Nothing wrong with feeling like this in the moment, but internally wrong to replace truth with your feelings. This is what the world does every day, and in doing so, they pull away from the scriptures and the salvation found within them. Everything based on feelings will become corrupted or wicked, and we don't have to look very far to see this today. We won't name them, but check out the news. Check out what people are deeming important going on in the world. It is emotion-based. Do not let your feelings replace truth. What does Paul call out as true here? Well, he says he died for our sins. Jesus died so you may live. Jesus died to pay for our sins. We look right past this truth as a church, and you guys say, well, no, we don't. We know Jesus died. We don't meditate on what this means. We don't really reflect the words we just spoke. Do we understand what we just said? We have a triune God, which means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully connected and fully independent, and each one fully God. It's the Holy Trinity at work. We know this. This is what the Bible teaches. It's what we believe. This means that when we say Jesus died for us, we're saying God stepped out of eternity to take our place in death. Do we get that? The one who holds all things together on the cross for us. Think about it. What kind of love is that? What kind of sacrifice is that? This is what we believe. Does your life reflect this belief? Do you think this death was for you to be drawn in more to your Savior and His church and the gospel message for all? Or do you think it was so you can lean into the world? We know the answer. It's the church answer. It's always Jesus. But does it match our life? Next, Paul says he was buried. This means really dead, right? This means mourned over and prepared and said goodbye to. This means the tomb was sealed and the door was sealed. This means his followers mourned and his enemies rejoiced. Think about that Saturday. It's a Sabbath. They can do nothing else but think about what happened on Friday. What was that like to the 12? Why was it like this? Well, because you cannot have a perfect sacrificial lamb pay for your sins but not die. This was the system put in place by God, the unblemished lamb at the altar for your sins. This is the Jewish tradition handed down through the centuries. Countless times throughout the generations, sacrifice, 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 only to be repeated again. This system served to reveal faith in God by those living by it, those trying to push through the sacrificial system. It revealed their faith, and it also served to reveal its deficiency, its brokenness, the world's brokenness. We could never sacrifice enough because we would never walk away from sin, which just means we were going to need another lamb. What if God came to graft in everybody into the Jewish way of doing things, the Jewish religion? Some of us may think, well, if that was still the system, then I could do it. I would keep up. My sacrifices would be enough. I wouldn't falter that much. I could stay on top of it. Well, read the Old Testament and see how it went for them. Is that what we think? Well, how many diets have we begun and quit? How many times have we quit drinking or quit smoking? How's that online shopping going for you? Exercising, we're doing that regularly, right? Sweets, candy, cakes, all the good stuff. What in your life tells you that you would have been okay without the Son of God? Probably not much. I would say almost nothing. Which is okay, because it's where we all stand. Bible says every person that has ever lived has fallen short, and this is why he came. Perfection not demanded from you, but merely your faith in the one who was perfect for you. That's it. It took the perfect sacrifice to pay for what we could not and were unwilling, because just realize it, we are unwilling to pay it. And this meant his death. Paul also says he was raised. This is important. He is risen is important. People argue over the 3 days in between. How long was it? What happened during it? Where did he go? These are fine discussions, but we often leave out the defeating of the grave. We cry out, the cross, the cross, the cross. But the payment of the cross does not satisfy without the empty tomb. Right? He had to defeat the grave to fulfill prophecies. That's one, the entire Old Testament pointing toward this moment, to come back and teach more, to give instructions and hope to the disciples, to us. Praise God for that. We have more of Christ's teaching, but more importantly, to prove that he was God. It is why the tomb was so heavily guarded. And it's why the religious elites who had him killed also had to lie about the body being stolen. They could not have him risen. They could not have him risen, because it would mean he was who he said he was. Amen. Who did he tell him, them he was? The Pharisees. If he was risen, it means they killed their Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. For hundreds of years. They could not have him risen. What else did he say about who he was? Well, he said he was the Son of Man. That's Old Testament for Messiah. He said he was the Great I Am. That's Old Testament for God. He called himself the Resurrection and the Life and the very Light of the world. He also said, I and the Father are one. Directly to the religious leaders. I and the Father are one. It was all true, and the miracles and his teachings and his very walk upon this earth pointed to this truth. His raising others from the grave pointed to this truth. But when that stone rolled away, and it was seen that even death could not contain, there was no way around this truth. Even further than this, Paul tells us that he appeared to many. He says the disciples and more than 500 believers, and his brother James, who was not a believer until his dead brother came back. Think about that moment. I get kind of lost in that moment. This is the James we studied. We walked through the book of James as a church together. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. We know about Jesus' family, how they did not believe he was who he's saying he was. We got scripture telling us they went out to meet him when he came back to his town, and it wasn't to greet and see how he was doing. He was just saying, you're crazy. You need to stop this. You need to come home. You're not who you say you are. Give it up. That's the family of Jesus. That's this James. Can you imagine what it was like for them on Saturday? To find out that their brother took it all the way to the end. We told him he was going to die. We told him to stop. Why wouldn't he listen to us? Then Sunday morning comes. The tomb is empty. James gets a knock at the door. Think about that moment. James, it's Jesus. I am who I said I am. James goes on to lead the church in Jerusalem. James goes on to give his life for his half-brother. His sacrifice and his death and his resurrection, all according to the scriptures, which means fulfilling prophecies about him, and it means they are all true. The question is not if it is true. Everyone in here believes it was true. And those who don't believe it is true, it is true whether it's believed or not. It's God's holy word.
Amen.
The question is, do we live like it is true? Has our life been affected by this truth? Has other lives been affected by this truth from us? This is the mark of the Christian life, not if you've been to church on Easter. Not if you said some prayer or have been baptized. These are good things, but your life will reveal the truth. The truth is that this truth we call the gospel will never leave you unchanged. A James kind of change. If it has, then maybe you need to revisit what you hold to be true. The gospel is the ultimate truth that saves, which means you should ask if it has saved you. Everyone should ask that. It doesn't matter if this is your first year, first time in the building, or you're 50 years into this Christian life. Has it saved you? And then we need to send this gospel out to others. We need to see this gospel is for a specific group of people. That's where Paul goes next, who the gospel is for. Who is the specific group of people that the gospel of our Savior is for? Who is it? Well, it is everyone. Everyone. Maybe that was a poor use of the word specific. I do that around my house a lot. I use words. Maybe it's not the way they're supposed to be used. Sometimes I make up my own words. My wife tells me a lot, it's a good thing I write some of this stuff down because there's no telling what I would actually say. I would have to divine things as I was going. So you guys would be clued in. It says it's for everyone. The gospel is for all. Only those who believe are saved. Only those who have his spirit are saved, but the message is for all. Now, some people, maybe even some in this room or online this morning, think the gospel was not for them. You're too far gone. You cannot be saved. If this is you, then I point you to who Paul says the gospel is for. Who does he mention in our text today? Himself. And you may say, well, that's Paul. We're no Paul, and you would be right, except for the fact that the gospel was first for Saul. The gospel turned Saul into Paul. Saul did not write his ship and then come to Jesus. Saul had to be brought in to Jesus. You see, he was persecuting the church of God, right? That was his mission. He was having Christians arrested and tortured and killed. Saul had to be blinded by the Son of God and then led to the disciples and then healed and then given God's Spirit to indwell within him to become Paul, dead in his sins and then dead no more because of the gospel of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus within. And it is the same for every one of us as it was for Saul to Paul. We like to walk around like we'll never be worthy, so why even try? When in fact, none of us will ever be as unworthy as Paul in our Bibles, and this Paul was used to change the world. The problem is, we need to stop trying to be Paul before we allow the gospel to change us from Saul. We were all some version of Saul in our life. We just were. Salvation will never, ever be about who you were. Salvation will never, ever be about who you are now. Salvation will always and only ever be about who Jesus was and who Jesus is, and He's the Savior for all who believe. Amen. Not all who were perfect. It never says that, and no one is that. Not all who changed for Him, He takes care of that. Simply all who believe. If you have this faith, then you have His Spirit, and you have His promise of eternity, and it means this cross was for you, and the empty tomb was for you, and the only thing that matters is that you believe. Do you believe? On this Easter Sunday, can you see that according to the Scriptures, Jesus was here for you? Question number two. Is can others see this in you? Do others hear this from you? Do you believe? We're going to close this morning by coming to the Lord's table together. No better way to end a celebration of our Savior than coming together and remembering what He did for us when He went to that cross and when He left that tomb. And remembering in the way He told us to do. We do this as a church family, but it's done in accordance with the Scripture, just like we talked about today. Scripture tells us that you should not participate in this church ordinance if something is off in your life. If you have some major sin that has you affected or distracted, has pulled you from your Savior, maybe you're not a believer. Scripture says this means you should wait. Partaking in the bread and the cup with the church. Otherwise, all baptized believers in Jesus, not perfect, but striving to follow Him. Mostly it's a two steps forward, one step back kind of striving, right? That's all of our lives. Feel free to join in. No judgment here. And the decision is yours.
I probably need a cup for myself.
Do we have enough in the pews, or do we need some more passed out? Need some more in the back. Okay. I'm going to be working on these. There's a little plastic film on top that exposes the bread, and then the whole kind of metal tab releases the cup of the juice. So we will do this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that we can celebrate Easter. We thank You that it even exists, because without the empty tomb, we are left in our sin. We thank You so much, Father, and we remember You now in the way that You told us to. We come to Your table together. Father, we just pray now that as we lean into this bread and this cup, Father, we take a moment to truly remember who You are. Be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Paul, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us about this night of breaking bread. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Take and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your body broken for us. We thank You of this bread as a reminder to this event. Father, we also thank You for the cup. We thank you that it does remind us of the blood that you shed for us. Help us never forget what was done for us. Help us walk around this day knowing what was done for others and share this good news. Be with us now as we remember by taking of the cup. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul continues here. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Take a drink. One of the worst days in human history was mankind killing our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it was also used to save mankind from the very sins that destroy us. Our sins put him there, and he paid for our sins while there. Then the morning of the third day came, and he was risen indeed. This is why we celebrate. No better words uttered in all of human history than "it is finished." From the cross, and he is risen at the tomb. Finished means our sins bared for us, taken from us. Risen from the dead means he is and was our God. Risen from the dead means eternal life offered to us. If he lives, then so shall we. For all who repent and believe. If this Easter is one of many in which you have known your Savior and his sacrifice, praise God for this. Praise God that this is in your life. He is your Savior. If this is the very first Easter that you have realized your sins and what Jesus has done for you, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved.
Amen.
And you will mark this Easter as the one when you celebrated both his resurrection and yours to come. Bring any needs at all. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for every day in our lives. And Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you for this celebration of Easter Sunday today. We thank you that the cry from the tomb was, "He is risen." We thank you for the sacrifice. Father, as we leave here today and we go be with family and we do all the Easter activities, help us keep it on our hearts. Help us remember what we say and what we believe. Help us carry this belief to others today. Father, be with us. We need you. Just as we needed your Son, we need your Spirit every day in our lives. Help us live like this today. In Jesus' name I pray.